Christian greetings to each of you. It's been a blessing and is a blessing to be here in this worship service together and, yes, worship our great God. Brother Harry called me yesterday afternoon and said that he would like to share. He was in a sharing mood, and he wanted me to share in this service this morning, and I'm very thankful to do that. I'm glad that God gives us all the grace to be able to share. You've been sharing through the Sunday school hour and the discussion, the devotions, the song, as you blended your voices together. It's been a form of worship. God is here. His presence is here with us this morning. I believe that. And God is interested in our sharing one with another. One of the thoughts in the Sunday school lesson was that we exhort one another. And I believe a form of sharing is to do that. We all need encouragement. We all need the help of one another. We are not everything in ourselves this morning, and we need to realize that, and what a blessing it is to be able to share. And I'm glad and happy to be here and look forward to sharing with you this morning as we look at God's Word. When I go to another congregation like this, one of my struggles is sometimes is knowing what to share. For one thing, I'm not sure. I don't know what your diet has been this last while, what all has been shared. But as I thought about sharing this morning, I decided to share a message that I preached quite often last winter. In fact, I preached it so much that I was maybe not even being inspired by it anymore. Those winter Bible school addresses we get, and since you all are a little distance away and are not a part of that rotating thing we have in the East there, I decided to share the message that I was assigned last winter. And I am aware with the technology today that possibly maybe you even have gathered them together and some of you have listened to that message. I'm not sure, but I'm going to, and I am inspired again as I look at it. I said I last winter preached it so much that maybe I wasn't finding the inspiration in it, but I am again this morning, and I want to share it with you in a way that I trust it'll inspire you. The title of that message is The Real Meaning of Worship. And you may open your Bibles a while to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I'd like to just introduce a few thoughts before we do the reading there in 1 Chronicles 16, but you may turn there a while. This morning I would like to say, first of all, we think about this subject of worship and what it is and the real meaning of worship. I would like to just say, and this may be a surprise to you, but the Bible never defines worship. I stand correction in that. If you can find somewhere where the Scripture defines worship, worship is not defined in the Bible. It simply commands us to right worship. And we learn what God wants from worship by watching what is approved as true worship, or by observing what is accepted in the Bible as true worship, or what was not accepted in the Scripture as true worship and was classified as idolatry or abominable worship. The other thing that the Bible also assumes is that we as human beings, as people who are created in the image of God, are a people who desire to worship, and that is true. We will worship, but God has created us with the desire to connect to, yes, other people around us, connect to, in this case this morning, as Christian people, we long to connect to God. We are people who want to worship. People in our society are connecting and worshiping something. It may not be God, but there's something that is a God, small g, small God in their life that they connect to. And this morning, the Bible assumes that we will do that, that we worship. We worship rightly and truly when we worship God. And this morning, I want to inspire us in that. When we are worshiping anything but God, when there is small gods in our lives, God is not pleased, and that becomes idolatrous to us. But the fact is, we are a worshiping people. Another thought I'd like to share in the outstart in relation to worship is that worship is an attitude and a feeling. It's a feeling of reverence, a feeling of respect, a feeling of just awe and adoration and praise to God for what He has done. The songwriter says that we are to count our many blessings. And it's good for us, I believe, to stop and consider all the good things that we enjoy and the fact that they are given to us by an almighty God who is a sovereign God and has all things in His control. Yes, our very lives. And what a blessing it is to know that my life this morning is in the hands of a sovereign God. And there's just so many aspects of worship that need to grip our hearts, and as they do, our hearts overflow with praise and adoration. And that is that's that attitude, that's that feeling that I'm talking about that constitutes worship. And that's why I ask you to turn to 1 Chronicles 16, because I'd like to give you an example of that and what happens when our hearts are touched and are graced with that attitude, that reverence, that respect, that awe, that adoration. That's what was happening in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Just a few verses in introduction. Verse 1 says, "So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent, and David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord." Gives you just a little bit of the setting where we're at in 1 Chronicles 16. They had brought the ark back, had put it in the tent that David had made for it. Verse 7 says, "Then on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord at the hand of Asa and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgment of his mouth." We're going to see this there again. But you see how David starts in and he praises God for what God had done to them. He was looking back in life past and the deliverance and the leading of God. And he reminds the people. He brings God down into their hearts, as it were. He's starting to set the tenor of this worship service is what he's doing. And getting the people to focus on God, it is all because of God. Now, we're going to jump over to verse 27. I'd like to begin reading there. And this is David, again, just speaking with his psalm, and he says, "Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice, and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the woods sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us together and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory to thy in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever." And catch this. This is really what I want you to get in all of this. "And all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord." The tenor of the worship service was started by David bringing their hearts, their attention, their focus back to God. And as David just kept on expounding on the goodness of God, and he even, you notice here, he says that even nature praises God and worships God and cries out to God. Nature recognizes God. And as he expounds and keeps on going, you see the effects of what I said worship is. It's an attitude and it's a feeling. That reverence, that adoration, that respect. And as David talked about God and the things he did, it just moved the heart of the people right into that. It's so beautiful. I just love it. Dear ones, we serve that same God today. That same God wants you and I to be moved and blend our hearts together in worship to him. And this morning, again, I say that God is here and God wants us to do that. And when that is, that is what the real meaning of worship is. When that happens, when we just lose ourselves in that adoration and praise, and we forget about all the anxieties, all the stress that we had this past week, we forget about all those problems that just wanted to niggle at our minds this past week, and we just come before God, a sovereign God. One who is in control, one who is in charge. Take my life and let it be consecrated. Can we sing? Can we say that? Do we mean that when we sing that song? So many things like that. It's just so beautiful. Now, for a few moments this morning, I'm going to show you the opposite of this. This isn't the positive side of this message, but go with me to Isaiah chapter 10. I'd like for you to think this morning for just a moment. Is there such a thing as worship that does not have real meaning? The title implies that there is the real meaning of worship. So it's implying that there's also worship that does not have real meaning. And I'd like to look at a setting like that. And I'd like for us to be warned that we do, that I believe we do well to look at our own our own ways of worshiping. Isaiah chapter 10, and I'd like to begin reading in verse 10. I'm sorry, that's not the. I want Isaiah chapter 1, that's what I want, not Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand? To tread my courts, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me, the new moons and the Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting, your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Here's a little bit different scene than what we looked at before. Here was a group of people, leaders. They were the leaders of Judah. Isaiah compared these leaders as the leaders of Sodom and Gomorrah. He made that comparison to them. What was happening here? These leaders were carefully making the traditional, I'm going to call them, sacrifices. The holy celebrations that they were commanded, they were doing that on a regular basis. But they were being unfaithful in God, to God, in their hearts is what they were. Their sacrifices were to be an outward sign of a faith that had gripped them of what they believe in their worship. But you know, at this point, their outward sacrifice, or their outward signs, I should say, had become empty because their faith was no longer there. What was to be on the inside, and we heard a little bit about that in the Sunday school discussion this morning. The danger of cooling off, and that's apparently what had happened in the hearts and lives of these leaders. They had cooled off. But then I asked the question, why then did they continue to offer these sacrifices? Why did they continue to do the traditional things, to go through the same rituals if their hearts weren't in it? I believe it was because they had come to the place where they were putting more faith in the rituals of their religion than in the God that they were pretending, may I say it that way, to worship. And I believe that the tendency can be for us for that to happen as well. You notice what God said to them in the last verse, verse 15, I read, "And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." A deplorable, a terrible place to be at. But there's the possibility this morning that we can come to that place as well. I trust not to that extent. But that cooling off and that worship experience may not have real meaning to it if we let that happen. And so this morning, as a warning, I would like to say we do well to examine our religious practices. Do our worship experiences, our religious practices, do they spring from faith in a living God, in a God that is alive, and is our faith alive? Our outward expressions bring no delight to God if the inward faith is missing. Very, very important. God said in Psalm 51, he told David, he said, "Behold, thou desirest," or it was David reflecting to God, again pouring out his heart. He said, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." You know, it's when we connect with God and we worship and we have that experience that we find our way in life. And you know, the opposite is so true as well. History has shown over and over again that apostasy begins when men fail in their worship. You just look at society around us. There's many religious people who claim to be religious, who, yes, won to God in their life. But you know, they're failing in keeping God's laws in their heart, failing in their worship. Well, I'd like to think in a few practical areas this morning as we think about the real meaning of worship. Where does it begin? What are some of the basic things that need to be in place this morning so that you and I can be in that first scene we looked at where we can experience a beautiful worship experiences that we want? And I believe number one is this. I believe that it begins with our concept of God. This morning, what you think about, when you think about God and how you think about God, what comes into your mind when you think about God and when I think about God is of utmost importance. I believe it tells a lot about us. You see, I believe this morning that worship is pure or base as the worshiper, as we as worshipers entertain, may I say, high or low thoughts about God, just to put it in simple terms so that we understand. You know, when we can be inspired and we look at God and we see God through the eyes of 1 Chronicles 16 there, like David and the congregation there was seeing, we see a God who is just ready to pour his blessings upon people, who is ready to walk with people, who is ready to help people through life, and who has promised that when we just spend ourselves for him, he's going to take care of us. When we see God in that way, we see him as a sovereign God, a holy God, a God who has all things, all power, all wisdom, all knowledge, all understanding. There is no limitations to God at all. You see, when we start down those avenues and we think about God and our mind dwells on that, that's when our hearts open up. And when we get that, going back to that feeling that I talked about, that feeling that is worship, we connect with God and it brings joy, it brings peace, it brings, as it just, it inspires us. We connect with God. And the opposite is true as well this morning. When we put God in a box and we start limiting God, And we think God's not big enough for, yes, the things that we're facing. You know what it does? We become discouraged. Defeat sets in. It's totally the opposite road is what it is. And so this morning, our worship has to do with our concept of God. How you view God, how you see God, how you entertain God in your heart is going to make the difference in your worship experience. Very, very important how we view God this morning. Number two, then, I believe that, and this was brought out in the two scriptures that we looked at, I believe that worship is the heart's occupation. Yes, it springs from, first of all, a cleansed heart, a pure heart. It comes from one who has confessed his need of a Savior, a blood-washed saint, one that realized his unworthiness before God. And so I believe this morning that worship is the heart's occupation. It springs from a heart that is in tune with God then. And again, this connects to my thought of the attitude and the feelings that go along. And I would like to say here that, you know, when we count our blessings, when we have that thankful heart, when we have that contentment in life, you know, when we find ourselves content and we praise God for the things that we have, it stirs our heart. It also, and I'm just going to bring this in at this point, but God is his spirit. And they that worship him in spirit and in truth, the Bible tells us. So we understand that truth is a part of having a real worship experience. But again, we connect to God through the spirit that God has put into us, has given us the Holy Spirit. And so it connects with this thought that it takes a blood-washed saint, one that has received the Holy Spirit into his life. And my point that I want to make further with the idea of spirit, God is his spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The scripture tells us when Jesus met the woman at the well, he told her, he reminded her of this. And he said, the Father seeketh such to worship him. And I just want to emphasize that this morning. God is seeking. You know, it's really God that opens our heart. It's really God that begs our attention this morning. It's really God that wakes us up to the fact that we need to worship. Back in Revelations, Jesus told us, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And when I think about worship in that way, when I think about the fact that, you know, so many times I kind of awaken to the fact that, you know, yes, I should have my devotions and I have things to be thankful for and I read the Bible and I pray and I connect to God and, well, it's the duty that I have. But did you ever stop and think what really arrests our attention and what really gets us to the first place, first of all, that we start thinking about God is the fact that God is standing at the door and is knocking and is wanting us to open our hearts to him. And praise God for that this morning. He seeketh such to worship him. We have a God that is alive, a God that's not, he's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. And he knocks at the living heart's door, and he arrests our attention and connects with us through the Spirit. And I just praise God for that this morning. The next time you realize and awaken to the fact that you need God and you want to worship God, stop and thank Jesus that he was standing at your door and knocking, because that's what woke you up to the fact that, you know, really I need to connect with God. It's because Jesus was at the door knocking. Just let me connect. Let's talk. Let's discuss the issues of life. Let's discuss the things that you're so worried about. Let's discuss this problem that you think is so large. Is it as large as you really think it is? Jesus wants to connect, and he wants to worship with you. He wants to have that good time. Now, having said all that, I'd like to say this yet. I believe this morning that worship must be original with us. It comes from our heart. It's good to be inspired with the writings of other men. It's good to be inspired with songs. Yes, I believe that God's Spirit works through those things, and there are times when we need those kind of inspirations to, yes, maybe wake us up again, like I said earlier, and make us stop and ponder and think, or maybe pull us out of the depth of some discouragement or whatever. But I believe this morning that God is really wanting a people who, in their own heart, and comes up with their own worship. And I remember years back when I was ordained to the ministry, I had a neighbor man who is a Protestant, who was a Protestant minister. He came to me with a little prayer book that the Protestants had. It was a thing they had in their churches for their church leaders and so on. He said, "Lamar," he said, my heart goes out to you that you're ordained, and I want to do what I can. And here's this prayer book. He said, "You're going to need this. You're going to need this. Use this in your congregation." Well, that prayer book was fine and well, and nothing wrong with it. You know, I think about that. God's looking for the inspiration from our own hearts. He wants us to put the words there. No, it doesn't have to be perfect. It doesn't have to be just right. God understands the things that we can't even put into language. Those groanings from our heart, those things, God understands those things. God also warns. Jesus said, "When ye pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard by their much speaking." I'd just like to throw that in here this morning. God isn't looking for a lot of words and a lot of wisdom from us, and we just somehow enter into our prayer closets and think we somehow by words have to draw God down. No, that's not how it works this morning. God likes simple things, just like most of us do, like I do, I'll say. Number three, obedience to God is the essence of our worship. It's my third point I'd like to make. And I'd like for you to go with me to 1 Samuel. I'd like to give you an example from the scriptures again in 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're just going to break into the setting here as well. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 19. Saul is rejected as king here. And in verse 19, Samuel comes to Saul and he says, "Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Obedience to God is the essence of our worship. Our subjection to obedience is the one way, yes, it's the one way by which our relation to God and to righteousness is maintained. It's the one way. God wants a people who are obedient to him. The truth of the matter is this morning, dear people, we cannot walk around in life and violate the law of God and expect to have meaningful worship experiences. It does not work that way. When there is sin in the heart, when there is wrong attitudes in the heart, when we violate the law of God in any way, there is, may I say, as it were, somewhat of a wall between us and God. No, God doesn't cut us off right away. God's a merciful God, and I praise God for that. But you know, if you have ever fallen on your knees and you have just not been able to connect with God, and you feel like God is far away, you know, it's a good thing to just stop and ponder over your life and ask God, you know, what is it? Is there something between you and I? Is there something I need to be taken care of somewhere in my relationships. And I'm just going to say this morning, you know, there's a lot of things that can enter in. The devil is sly, and the devil knows our weaknesses. The devil knows where he can, yes, make his inroads into our hearts. You know, a little lust, a little covetousness, a little gossip. And the list goes on and on. I get mentioned a lot of things this morning. That anger that wants to take control of us. The unforgiving attitude, maybe towards a brother or a sister in the congregation. No, brethren and sisters, those things take us away from being obedient to the Word of God if we find ourselves in that way. And they will, yes, they will take away from our worship experience. True worship is more than a verbal statement of love and praise to God. And I'd like to say this morning. Yes, indeed, we ought to fall down before God, the God of heaven, with humble hearts and worship. But you know, then there's the other side of it. We must get up. A part of worship is getting up and putting to action what you and I believe in, what we say we believe in, what we say that we practice, and get busy. There are times, yes, like Brother Harry called yesterday and said he'd like to share. There are times we get those kind of calls, and maybe we don't always have the same feeling. We don't always feel like sharing. But I praise God this morning that we have the opportunities to share and get involved in the work of the church, in the work of the Lord. And that's what I'm getting at this morning. You see, worship, and we enter into real worship by doing the things that God wants us to do. If you're called to be a Sunday school teacher this morning, dear friends, put your heart into it and be the Sunday school teacher and do all you can for the students that are there. God is going to bless you. It's going to end up being a worship experience for you. Brethren, those of us that are called to preach, it's a blessing to be able to preach. No, we don't always feel that way, but it's God's calling to us. And we find worship and we find praise and we find, yes, God blesses us for that. And those times, they are a part of the real meaning of worship. They are the necessary work that needs to be done in order for us all to be able to connect and worship with God. You know, why should we be a people who wants to utter praises from our lips while making no attempt in other ways to follow in the Lord and God's, in our Lord's bloodstained footprints, may I say it that way this morning? Yes, the example that he has left for us, it's there for us to follow. The warning is, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And so this morning, I make the cry that obedience to God in this life is the essence of worship. Number four, true worship can only issue from a surrendered heart. This is very closely related to the thought before, maybe as the obedient part, but I'd like to just focus a little bit on a surrendered heart this morning. We serve a sovereign God, one who makes no mistakes. Do we believe that? Can you believe that? Yes, we say so. We believe that. And that is true. I think of the heart-touching story of Abraham when Abraham was asked to take his only son, his son Isaac, up on Mount Moriah there and to offer him. And we're not going to take the time to turn to that story this morning. You know it. But in that account, it tells us that I get the picture that Abraham and his faith just moved right into that. There was a job that God wanted him to do. Abraham had a lot of questions. I'm sure his heart must have fluttered. It must have, I don't know how his heart could have felt really in that experience. But Abraham had faith. He believed in God. He believed that God was sovereign. He believed that God's purposes were right. He took his son and he went right on his way. He didn't ask any questions. Well, we know the story, but several points I'd like to make from that is that the surrendered heart will worship. Abraham worshiped. He went up there and he worshiped in that experience with a heart that I can't imagine how it must have felt, but he believed in God and he worshiped God in that. He walked in faith. Abraham just simply walks in faith. And that's another thing that a surrendered heart will do. The surrendered heart will see God's ability to provide. That's what Abraham did. Son, God's going to provide, was Abraham's response when Isaac asked him about that. The surrendered heart will see the ability, will see God's ability to provide. My point is this morning, dear ones, that the real meaning of worship and real worship happens when we can just surrender everything to God. Here I am. I'm yours. You know best. Why shouldn't we? God's in control anyhow. He has it all in control. It's just if I'm going to admit it and work with him, or if I'm going to follow my own stubborn will and say, God, you're not going there. If God wants to go there, he'll still go there. All right, number 5. Real worship will both glorify God and sanctify human beings. Worship is, yes, a sanctifying experience. It's a point I'd like to make. Let's just think about Abraham a little further. We know the end of that account. There was that lamb, goat, whatever it was, now I forget, that was caught in the thicket, and that's what they used. Yes, his son's life was spared. And as Abraham left that scene and went on in life, if he was like you and I believe he reflected on that a lot. He thought about what happened yesterday up there. Boy, that took courage. And God provided. Can you just imagine what Abraham thought in the days following that? His mind went back to that. And as he thought about that, I believe he just drew closer to God. His faith became deeper. It was a sanctifying experience, I believe. And you know what? The next time when God asked Abraham to do something hard, I believe Abraham was right ready to say, yes, Lord, let's go do it. I believe you're going to be along. Can we do that? That's what real worship does for us. When we can just enter into real worship and when we can really trust God and just give God his rightful place, it sanctifies us and it prepares us. And the next time God asks us to enter into the hard experiences of life, we're going to say, okay, let's go. Let's go. Let's do it. I believe you're going to be there. It'll work out. Well, the Apostle Paul in his writing to Timothy alluded to that. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21, he said, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use. Isn't that what you and I desire to be? Brethren and sisters, it begins with our worship and our attitude and our concept of God and our obedience to God. It's all put together in a nutshell. You see, real worship motivates a heart to a greater longing for the things of God, is what it does. The world actually becomes dimmer. The things of God shine brighter. After a while, you say, you know, I don't really care what the world thinks about me. I'm going to serve God. That's where real pleasures are. That's where real joy comes in at. You know, the neighbors can laugh at me for living my life in the way that we live it. Yes, we're the oddball in the community because we serve God, but so what? So what? I'm enjoying the blessings of God. Sanctified experiences is what it is. My last point, number 6, and I'll bring this message to a close. Real worship never ends. Never ends. Because, brethren and sisters, if we can enter into real worship in this life and we connect with God, when that happens, it means that we have a relationship with God that is built in our faith on God. And God has promised that when we live our lives for him in true obedience to him, that we will be with him forever. And we could go back to Revelations. It's time to close. We're not going to do that. But we have one scene after another where the saints, the blood-washed saints, were worshiping, praising God in a new and a far more meaningful way than anything we've experienced here in this life. I can assure you that. And so this morning, If you really connect with God and you really start worshiping God in this life, dear ones, it will never end. It will be an experience from now through eternity, eternity future. It will be our experience. Praise God. Let's kneel for prayer.